Have you? I think probably 31, 32, 33.99999 years ago, I was speaking before a group of people with my thing zipped down. And someone came after me and said, "That was a great message, however." That was embarrassing, I have to say. Sometimes we don't try to publicly embarrass ourselves and we get caught up in words, but any of you who have ever suffered any kind of humiliation know publicly how much you just want to crawl into a box and hide for several weeks. It's embarrassing. Some people are embarrassed about their past, and now they're engaged in their new life as Christians, and they're embarrassed about their past. And for me, I wrestled with that for years because I came from a background that was, well, embarrassing. I did things that were, well, embarrassing. I engaged in activities and talked like, well, kind of embarrassing. And so for years, I wrestled with, internally, of course, this old self. And I knew that I obviously was this new person in Christ because Scripture informs us of that. But I still was sort of ashamed of the things that I had done. And I think when we come to a knowledge of the truth of God, it has that ability. Because it examines us and examines our lives even where we currently sit. The Scripture, we know we have Bible studies and we look at it, we read and we look at it and we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate us as we read the Bible. But in essence, the Scripture truly does examine us. It highlights things in our lives that we know we need to straighten out. We don't need necessarily anyone to tell us when we're out of order. The Holy Spirit, for those that have it, is that illuminator. Now you might have one or two people in your life that you have given the ability to speak life into, but that does not mean that they should have a critical voice in your life. Critical, I mean, tearing you down. Because if that's the person, you need to get rid of them as soon as possible. Because that's not what God intends. There's always tenderness involved, and there is forgiveness and restoration involved when God disciplines us. The discipline of prayer and reading Scripture is what changes us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that we don't have someone in our lives to help us see blind spots? Of course. Does that mean we shouldn't have someone that helps us? Yes, we should. But we all have the Scripture. And there's no greater magnifier or magnifying glass than the Bible itself. Paul had some of these regrets, and some of those regrets probably ran very, very deep in his life. Those things that we may have shred off, think of the culture in which we live with regard to cancel culture. Some will say, well, that's good. That one's being held accountable for the things that they did in their lives. But that takes nothing into consideration about forgiveness. Everyone in America, I think, that I've ever ran into loves the underdog. And I've always worried at first, I worried about people someday would expose me. I have friends that I grew up with, they said, yeah, Vince, he's one of them born agains. And they were all like standing in shock. I have one of my closest friends that heard these conversations. I wasn't involved at this point. I was already gone and on my life and in the army and this and that. And hey, he's one of them born agains. And one of the guys said, does he live in a church? And I thought at that point that they're going to take and expose me to this new family that I have. that they're going to say that, oh, Vince, he's a hypocrite. This guy's a drug user. He was selling drugs. He was doing this and that. He's cursed like a sailor, talked like that. He had all these things in his life. What a total hypocrite. And in that fear, the Holy Spirit said to me, if it happens, tell the truth. And I started to think about that a lot. And as I started to think about that, because obviously the sins are wiped away, aren't they? They're forgiven, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And as I started to share my story and became more comfortable with sharing my story, I realized that it was an empowerment to other people. I realized that it was something that was helping them in their lives. And it demonstrated the power of God's forgiveness, the power of redemption. There was nothing to be ashamed of at all. And Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now remember the man who just said that, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Remember who this man was for him to say such a thing. A 2011 study revealed that about 90% of adults have deep regrets about their lives, and that the more they dwell on it, the worse their quality of life tends to get. I had this other thought that was in the same article about deathbed regrets. That people that were still conscious, knowing they were going to die, what were the regrets that they might have had? Were they willing to talk about them for this study? And the number one regret was they didn't spend enough time with their family. Number two, that they didn't take a chance in their career. That they would have plunged further, harder, faster, longer. They would have done more to go for it instead of, trepidly walking little by little. They would have been more aggressive in their approach. And number three, forgiveness of self. Imagine getting to the end of your life and those are your regrets. But you know the good news is you could stop that. You could change that. Today, 2024, you can have that be a new year. And you can start to change that incrementally, little by little by little. See, all of us want to plunge into the deep end of the pool. We can't even swim. Maybe we should get into the wading pool first and walk little by little by little, change incrementally over time. And then it becomes more powerful. One of the worst things you can do as a musician, for the most part, is learn wrong technique at the beginning. That's the worst thing you could probably do. But the best thing to do you can do is play live. Because nothing helps you with timing better than playing with other musicians. So, but as with musicians, it's incremental. I've been a drummer for many years, as long as I've been a preacher, a little bit more actually. And I'm now learning new technique with my fingers. I've been a drumming this long. You say, well, haven't you done finger techniques all? No, I just started in this last year. Actually, in the last few months. And I'm learning new things, and you're hearing them little by little. You probably don't even know it. But I'm trying to incorporate those things into my playing for us, for the Lord. And you can do the same in the various ways and means in your life. The point, in part, is don't live with these regrets. You can change them now that you're aware. In Philippians 3, Paul certainly had reasons for regrets. He says there, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old in verse 5. I am pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. And he said in verse 7, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Your past and those regrets that you might have, focusing on them is worthless. Do you see that? Focusing on them is worthless. Do we learn? Yes, we'll get to that little bit at the end. Do we learn from those? Of course. Do we make changes? Naturally. But to focus on and then be cowardice because of is worthless. It's worthless in your life. Consider Paul himself, who was a persecutor of Christians. Understand the way from which he came. In Acts 26, he said, I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus. Some of you may have lived like that, maybe not to the degree of having Christians persecuted and inevitably killed and voting to have them killed, but maybe you have done everything to stand against the name of Jesus in your own way. Maybe you have. And some people believe from their very core that they ought to. And Paul was one of them. Now, we also know that the apostle was the writer of 13 books of the New Testament. He was the final apostle. Miracles happened. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was qualified beyond qualifications to be a disciple, but he himself had regrets. And he had to reckon with those, and he did. And Paul, imagine now, Saul, who was Paul, the name was changed on the road to Damascus, was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. And did. He cast lots and cast things to have them killed, to be captured and imprisoned by the Sanhedrin. And yet, he's one of the greatest apostles and probably wrote the most important book in the New Testament, which is the book of Romans. Paul, of all people, had to live with who he once was, as do we. And for Corinthians 15, he says, "For I am the least of all the apostles." He said, "I'm the least," because of his background. He felt that way about himself, that he didn't earn the honor and respect and the dignity and the honorable position of being an apostle because of his past. And he considered himself the least of the apostles. In fact, he said, "I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church." And keep in mind, he wrote this after his conversion, obviously. So for us to say that Paul didn't have regrets about his past, the scripture informs us, implied that he did. This is not speculation. And sometimes we begin to focus on, I'm not worthy, I'm the least of. We focus on that. And our past, if we allow it, will cripple you and me. It'll cripple us into not being all that God has called us to be. And it's not anything necessarily about him as it is much about our own fear. And we can allow the pain of our past to limit our potential ministry, the potential ministry God wants to do through us. In Romans, he talks about partnering with us in that sense. All things are working together for good, in Romans 8:28 it says. And he causes things to happen. He cooperates with us for his good and for our good. And maybe some of the pain of the past includes fear and embarrassment and shame and guilt and even cowardice. These are very real. And without getting into psychology 101, which we're not because I'm not a psychologist, I'm a theologian, this all came from Scripture. Well, the psychologists steal it from us. Not really. But they kind of do. So how do we deal with these issues? How do we work through these? What did Paul do? What does the Bible inform us here? It's God's grace. It is super easy to overlook this. It is super easy to glance by it and say yes, 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 because sometimes our pain or some of those other emotions are there, and we just, it's too simple, it's too easy. I want some profound answer. And we're skipping over the fact that this is a profound answer. By God's grace have we been saved by faith, not by works that any man can boast, but by God's grace. And Philippians 3:8, he said, I compare, everything else is worthless, Paul said, when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. That's what he said. So his past as a member of the Pharisees, his past as the undisputed heavyweight champion of God's law, the persecutor and murderer of innocent people, the very one that Jesus blinded on the road to Damascus, that moment when he met Christ, everything before that, he has now counted it as garbage, rubbish, it says in other translations. And he has discarded those things so that he could gain Christ. And you, when you came to know the Lord as your Savior, you did the same thing, even if you knew it or not. Because you left the old life and left its trappings, even though there's still influences and footprints and baggages and all those things that we have a lifetime of discipling to be cleansed. But in the moment of our conversion, we're made holy by the Holy Spirit. We're sanctified by God. We're set apart and we're made holy. And so now our future rests in what? He says it, and I'm going to paraphrase this a minute, but he says basically, if you walk in the way the Holy Spirit tells you to walk, you will walk in step with the Holy Spirit, and the consequences of walking in that way will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, against which things there is no law. The fruit, the consequence of living or walking in step with the Holy Spirit are those fruits. But the fruit of walking according to the old man is death and destruction and cowardice and shame and guilt and on and on. Now, is guilt a bad emotion for a Christian? Not at all. That's what should cause you to stop yelling at people and saying cruel things to them. You should feel shame. It's appropriate. It's correct. I'm talking about your life in sum total. Do we have to be reminded of our past and allow that to stop us from what God wants us to do in the future? The answer there is no. Not at all, because Paul gave us a principle in Philippians chapter 3 that we should abide by, and he says, pre-conversion, it's all garbage. As to the reasons he was living. And what was his reasons? To persecute the church, to wrangle up the Christians, and so on and so forth. But he gave all that, he left all that for what reason? Because Jesus told him to, called him to, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Acts said, Saul, 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 Paul, why are you persecuting me? He said, is that you, Lord? Imagine the revelation that came across his heart in that moment. And you know what? In like manner, maybe you didn't see Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he did reveal himself to you too. He revealed himself to you through another witness, through the word of God, through a song, through creation, whatever. God did reveal himself to you. And so in Philippians 3 and 13, know, dear brothers and sisters, and this is the principle in which we must abide as we look forward in 2024. And some of you already live by this, and you already think that. I focus on this one thing. He said, haven't forgotten about my past. I know the things that I've done, and certainly I've not achieved perfection myself as an apostle. Even as an apostle, he hasn't achieved perfection. Do you understand what he's telling us here? Even the apostle has not achieved perfection. But he looks forward to what lies ahead, and he tells us what lies ahead there. In verse 14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. He looks forward to glory, to heaven. That's what he's looking forward to. He says in 13, no, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. The principle of life, my friends, is to forget the past. Meaning, not that we forget the past, but that those things that include guilt and shame and cowardice and trepidation and so on and so forth, those things that lock us into fear about our past, we must forgive ourselves. In Romans 8:1, it says what? There's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So stop condemning yourselves and get on with it. And when it comes to your spouse, brother, sister, cousin, whoever, you must overlook the past. And you must not hold it against others or yourself. And we know in 1 John and 1 9 it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and remind us of our past. Is that what it says? No. It says he'll cleanse us from our sins and make us righteous. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we must look ahead. Well, a few principles here, a few ideas to what we can actually put into place. You know, I tell my kids all the time that if your theology doesn't impact the way you live your life, your theology is useless. So, here's some things that can help us press on to get ahead, to look forward to what's coming in the future. To look forward, Paul says, to what lies ahead. We don't know what exactly lies ahead, but here's some things that we can do right now to help us in this next year. Number one, bring your regrets to God. Bring your regrets to God. Confess them. Maybe some of the regrets aren't necessarily sinful, but maybe there are some regrets that you have that, you know, require a measure of self-reflection. And some people are good at self-reflection, other people's not so much. Some people aren't very good at self-reflection. Sometimes we call them or we accuse them of being shallow, but they're not shallow. They just have a hard time with examining themselves because introspection is difficult for some personality types. And so one of the ways that we can champion that person is to put power into them by encouraging them. What does the scripture in Proverbs, I think, or maybe it's one of the Psalms, or maybe, I don't know where I read it, somewhere. So I can't establish it in scripture right now. But I know the principle remains, and that is that when we speak to other people, we should speak into them what behavior we want them to accentuate. We build up the behavior that we want to see. And we encourage them when they do it even more. When we see them do it, we encourage them, build them up. Speaking life into a person. Reminding each other, you know, when someone says, boy, I'm having a real problem with Sally Joe. I'm really aggravated. You say, remember to pray for her as I know you do. That's encouraging the behavior and reminding them that you should have been in the first place. But that's not being critical, is it? Not at all. You speak life into people. You empower them. Well, you forgive yourself. Romans 8:1, we talked about that. And this is not that self-help, self-guru, Tony Robbins nonsense. This is forgive yourself. It's not psychobabble 101. If we won't forgive ourselves, we have a problem with sharing the gospel with other people. Because we feel shame and guilt and fear regarding our past. Because we haven't forgiven ourselves. And we will become less effective witnesses for Christ. Because we're not doing it fearlessly. What's the old saying? The platitude, which I hate most of the time. I don't like platitudes, never did. But when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of what? His future. Right? You have to speak it out. Forgive yourself. I think that probably begins with understanding how God forgives you. Learn from your regrets. We can all take lessons from our past, can't we? We can learn from those things that we've done. We can isolate ourselves from putting ourselves in scenarios that are dangerous or might lead to something that we don't want. We can learn from those past mistakes. Learn from even our regrets, those things that we regret in our lives. And now we learn to box ourselves off from putting ourselves in scenarios so that we don't find ourselves in trouble. We don't associate with those people who are drunkards and liars and manipulators and those that damage others on purpose. We normally call that person psychopath. You know, we don't want to be around people that have joy in the suffering of others. That's pathological. And nor should you take any joy in seeing others suffer. But there are some do. And here's the other thing, and I'm asking you to be very, very careful. When someone makes a mistake and they fall into the hole, and they're suffering, and you know that they did it to themselves, and you even tried to warn them, the worst thing you could do is say, I told you so. That's not your place. Shame on you. You better confess that as sin, as it is not your place at all. That's God's place, and it's the Holy Spirit. And a man changed against his will is of the same opinion still. You have to be convinced in your heart that you need to change by God, and by his power, he will help you do that in his time. Romans 14 substantiates that. God, it says, will cause them to stand in that day. So in our desire to help, make sure that we're not impugning another person or tearing down behavior that we don't have the place to tear down. And by the way, another thing, if they're non-believers, what do they have to do with Christians? How can we hold a non-Christian to a Christian standard? They have no Holy Spirit. They haven't confessed their sins. They don't think they're wrong. They don't believe in God. What's the point of trying to point out things in that person's life? They're not even believers. Love and pray, love and pray, love and pray. We should write a song. Love and pray. Be a rock song. We should love and pray. Love and pray, love and pray. They don't have the Holy Spirit to help them. They don't believe the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They don't have the principles. They're not seeking change yet. But maybe someday they will. And maybe you will be there. You'll be the Jesus they see. And they'll accept Christ as their Lord at that point. Who can say? So we love and reestablish a good relationship with them, and we care about them, and they know that they care. And then someday, maybe we can speak life into them with the gospel. Thank God for his patience. Remember we said, by the grace of God. Thank God for his patience. He is so patient with us. He is so patient. I would encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs. And I'd encourage you to take a week and do that. Or maybe take and go through all the Proverbs and each one and pull out the ones that you like out of each chapter at this time. And kind of look through them and chew on them and study them and look at them. There's so much wisdom there, obviously. But it's also something that we realize it's the fear of God that allows us to change. Because God, the fear of God helps us. It's not this cowering fear. It's that we know he's right. He has that voice in our lives. It's more of respect. I know you're right, Lord. I know. And we are humble about that. And so we can thank God for his patience and grace. That by in his time, he will change us. Surround yourself with God's people. Because they understand your struggle. They know your struggle firsthand, and they're the ones that can encourage you and build you up. So let's use each other's platform for what? To build up, to encourage, to empower, to help us press on, to help us overlook the past. Nothing greater in this world when you sit with your brothers and sisters and you reveal something about yourself and you receive the acceptance, forgiveness of others. Nothing greater. One of the greatest things. So surround yourself with God's people. And finally, if necessary, seek professional counsel. Because if you find that you just don't have it in you, if you find that you're stuck, and maybe you need to call me and we'll have a cup of coffee and we'll laugh and cry and talk about it, fine. But if you need something more, then maybe it's time to seek some counsel to help you get some breakthroughs in that. And sometimes we need professionals. There are chemical imbalances in the brain. There are circumstances that medicine can help. We don't want to discount the other sciences, not at all. In fact, as theologians, we should all accept and brandish and even support and uplift the other sciences. We use all things collectively in that sense, and we work together to solve problems, not just discount one or say that one doesn't count or so on and so forth. So when we look at the field of psychology, we realize there are principles and tools there that are beneficial to us that we should take advantage of. And as I said before, there are chemical imbalances in the brain that medicine can help. Now there are other things like diet and exercise can help too, but they have limitations. So whatever it is for you, seek that counsel. And so I finally leave you before communion with this. Let all who, this is Philippians 3:15, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress that we already have. In other words, we don't look to point out the problems and irritations and issues of others. We live up to what we know to be the truth before we seek new truth to apply. We must live according to what we already know is true. And when we get that, then we might have the opportunity to be a voice in somebody else's life. But even the apostle said, no, no, I count it as rubbish. And he presses on, forgetting what lies behind and looking toward what comes.